We're starting a brand new series today that I'm really excited about called Ordinary, and God is really ministering to me personally through this series, especially next week's message. Don't miss next week. I know that you're going to be blessed. This is a series on the life of the prophet from the Old Testament, Elijah. The word ordinary is defined as no special or distinctive features or normal. And when it comes to Elijah, we do not have a lot of information on his background. We know that he was born in a remote and little-known village called Tishbe, which lies along the mountains of Gilead. And here's a map, hopefully, there you go, to give you an idea, little Tishbe down there in the right-hand corner. Now, Elijah in Scripture just suddenly appears on the scene. We're told very little about him. Nothing is mentioned about his parents, his ancestry, his training, or his early life. He's simply called the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. In other words, he's not on Israel's who's who list. So even though he appears like an ordinary guy, a normal guy, so to speak, or a nobody, he was a man who walked very closely with God. And as such, God uses him greatly, which we're going to see in this series. The thing I love about Elijah is his story, his life, gives every one of us hope. We see that he struggled greatly with the same things that we all struggle with, but yet he was able to overcome. He's an example to us all as what can happen in our lives if we take our relationship with God seriously and we go all in to the things of God. God can take that which is ordinary in the world's eyes and make it extraordinary. Extraordinary is defined as unusual or remarkable. So even though Elijah was an ordinary guy, in the hands of God, his life becomes extraordinary. So let's get started. We're going to be reading from 1 Kings today in chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If not, it's going to be up on the screens. But we're just, for this sake right here, we're just going to be reading one verse. So 1 Kings 17 and verse number 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, which was the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." I'm calling this today the secret of Elijah. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint my words. God, if you don't anoint me, I know that this message will not accomplish anything. It'll be empty and it'll be void. But God, if you would anoint me, these words will change lives. And it is my desire today, God, that this message would indeed draw people closer to you. So Father, for the next few moments, I just give this service to you, give this message to you. In Jesus' name, change our hearts, change our lives through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to give you a little bit of the culture in Elijah's day, I need to share with you a little bit of the background to really set the scene for this entire series. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson. Are you ready for a history lesson? Because even if you're not, you're going to get it. So you might as well just say, I'm ready for a history lesson. So this is very important. So I just briefly want to take you through up to this point of where we're at in Elijah's day. If you go back and read the book of 2 Samuel, you'll see that the current king of Israel, King David, has an affair with a married woman named Bathsheba, and he gets her pregnant. In attempts to cover it up, he murders her husband. Bathsheba gives birth to a son, and they name him Solomon. Now, Solomon would be the next king in line when David dies. To give you an idea of the territory they had rule over, take a look at this map right here. So if you can see it, you got the purple area there. That was the kingdom of Saul. He was the king before David, the first king. And then David takes over, greatly expands the kingdom. That's the green there, and really multiplies. And then Solomon takes over, and you've got more of the orange area going up. And Solomon's reign, he grew the kingdom even more. So if you look at Israel as a country, it's going like this all the way up through Solomon. It's a straight rocket ship up. So during Solomon's reign, that's noted as some of the most fruitful times in the entire history of Israel. The kingdom had expanded. He grew the military strength of the nation greatly. And so it was very, very fruitful time during this reign of King Solomon. So the nation of Israel was in a great spot. However, Solomon dies, and we see that things begin to shift quite quickly for the nation of Israel. Solomon dies in 931 BC, and his son Rehoboam is next in line for the crown. So Rehoboam travels to Shechem, where all the Israelites had gathered to make him the next king, to vote on him for the next king. Now, when he gets to Shechem, the elders come to him and they say, "You know, if there's anything your dad did, we understand that it's the most fruitful time in history, but if there's anything that your dad did, he worked us to the bone and he just taxed the thunder out of us." So he goes, "If you want the favor of the people, we would just recommend that you lighten the labor burden a little bit and you release us from the taxes just a little bit, so we have some freedom there. Well, Rehoboam's listening to this, and he not only refuses to do that, but he says, "I'm going to make the burden harder on you guys." Well, this wasn't a very smart move on him, and so the people rebel against Rehoboam. 10 of the 12 tribes decide to reject him as their king. These 10 tribes, they go to one of the servants in Solomon's court named Jeroboam, and they crown him as king. So he was a servant of Solomon. So this would cause the nation of Israel to actually split, so that the Solomon's reign would actually be split. The northern kingdom would go to Jeroboam, which would keep the name Israel, and the southern, much smaller kingdom would go to Rehoboam, which would now be Judah. Here's a new map to give you an idea of what that looked like. So there was a split that happened down in the lower third there. This is why when you read in the Old Testament, you'll see that there's kings listed of Israel and kings listed of Judah. If you don't understand this, it kind of makes that a little bit complicated, so hopefully that will shed a little light for you. So we're going to be talking about the northern kingdom. That's the kingdom that Jeroboam ran with the life of Israel. So now Jeroboam didn't want all of his people to go down to Jerusalem, which was a part of the southern kingdom, for the festivals. So because of this, he set up temples in the northern kingdom, and inside of these temples, he put golden calves that people could worship. Because of this, we see the nation of Israel quickly flipping back to idolatry, and they begin to abandon the things of God. After 22 years, Jeroboam dies, and his son Nadab takes over. Nadab was just as wicked as his father, so the nation slips further from from God. We're going to see the transgression here as they go down. Nadab is attacked by a man named Baasha and killed, thus making Baasha the new king. Baasha was also wicked. Eventually he dies. His son Ella takes over. Ella is attacked by a man named Zimri and is killed, thus making Zimri the new king. Zimri was king for 7 days. The people reject him, and they proclaim another man by the name of Omri king. Omri attacks Zimri, and when Zimri knows defeat is certain, he lights his palace on fire and commits suicide in the fire. Shortly after, we see another potential split emerge. Don't you just love people? Kind of sounds like America right now. As half the people did not want Omri as king, they wanted another guy. So Omri goes and attacks the other guy and he kills him. The people at this point have no choice but to make Omri their king. Now Omri, just like everyone else, was a wicked man, and eventually he dies and his son Ahab takes over, and that gets us to where we are in our story today with Elijah. Now why do I tell you all of this? Because I want you to see the state that the nation of Israel was in when Elijah comes onto the scene. In just 60 years, it went from being one of the most profitable in its history to now one of the most disgraceful times in its history. So much so that even the name of God was at risk to be deleted from the nation of Israel. How the mighty had fallen. So King Ahab is the king when Elijah comes onto the scene. And look at what the Bible says about King Ahab in 1 Kings 16. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was a wicked, wicked man. He completely abandoned the things of God, and he began to worship a false god named Baal. Baal was worshipped as the sun god and the storm god. He's usually depicted as holding a lightning bolt. He's known as the god who defeats enemies and produces crops. He's also known as the god of fertility, the god who provides children. So this is what he was worshipped as. So God says enough with that after all the years, and he searches for a man that has not bent his knee to idol worship. Now let's stop right here. Do you think that God maybe could have sent lightning out of heaven and just destroyed the wicked king? Do you think that maybe he could have sent lightning out of heaven and destroyed any of the kings before him? Maybe send a hailstorm down to destroy all the pagan altars and temples that had been setting up. All he had to do is speak the word, but he didn't. And here's why. Here's what I've come to understand about God. God has chosen to accomplish his purposes on this earth through us, through mankind. He is looking for men and women that will answer the call. Satan knows this. This is why he tries to cripple us with fear. He tries to tell us, whisper in our ear, that we are destined for failures, that we are failures. He tries to keep us focused on things that are not important. He tries to get us to bicker and fight with one another. He tries to keep us focused on anything except the kingdom of God. God uses people, ordinary people, just like us. And right now, he's looking for the Elijahs of this day that have not bent their knee to compromise. He's looking for the Elijahs of this day that will stand up, be willing to stand up and make a difference in the lives of other people. He's looking for the Elijahs that will stand up and make a difference in the life of their community. We have to ask ourselves, will we be the ones that answer the call? This is why I'm so passionate about getting the fleet of buses and going out on the streets and starting to pick up kids and youth and bring them into this city that no one else wants. Picking up the precious children that are living with no hope, bringing them into a place where they can experience the love of God and begin to dream for themselves. Changing a city won't just happen by chance. It's going to take hard work. And it's only going to happen when a group of people rise up and say, "Here I am, God, send me." I'm going to say it again. God uses people. He uses us. He works through people. So much so that he had a special plan for you when you were born. God created you for something special. Look at what God says about you in Psalm 139. And verse 13, "For I formed you in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, which I was being made in secret, woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my uninformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that every hair on our heads is numbered. God loves and cares for you so much that he has every hair on your head numbered. Now, for some of you, that's more than others, but they're all numbered. So I want you to understand, and I say this all the time, but this seems to be the number one thing that keeps people from moving into the call that God has created you for. God has created you for a purpose. You're not a mistake. So many people believe that they're a mistake. So many people walk around in such defeat. I could never do that. We like to compare ourselves to other people. I can't do what that guy does. Or I'm not as smart as that lady is. Who cares? God did not create you to be like them. He created you to be just like you on purpose for a purpose. I'm going to say it again. God created you to be just like you on purpose for a purpose. And God is looking for ordinary people that will rise up and do an extraordinary work for his glory. So He appoints Elijah, God appoints Elijah with the task of confronting the king. So Elijah goes before the king and he delivers the news. Let's read it again. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That's pretty bold. This was a flat-out attack on the pagan god Baal, the false god Baal. Remember, they thought Baal was the storm god. They thought Baal controlled the rain. When they needed rain for their crops, they would cry out to Baal because they believed that he would send the rain. So Elijah was putting their fake god to the test. He said, Ahab, it's time to separate the real from the fake. Let's find out today, Ahab, who really controls the rain. It's either the God of Israel or it's Baal. We're going to find out right now. Look at James chapter 5. Look at what James says about Elijah in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, Elijah, this is so encouraging, was a man with a nature like ours. Sometimes when we read of great men and women in the Bible, and we even read of men and women of God, even in our current culture, that are doing great things for God, we say, man, they must just be, I guess, a special person. Or we look at someone in the Bible and say, man, I could never be like that. But we have to understand, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain upon the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He was not a special man. He was an ordinary man. He was a man with faults. He was a man with imperfections. James says he was just like you and I. He was a nature. His nature was just like ours. But there was something that set him apart. Now pay special attention to this, because the thing that set Elijah apart is still the same thing today. Nothing has changed that will set us apart as well. Elijah was a man of prayer, period. He wasn't just a man of prayer, but he was a man that prayed fervently. He prayed with intensity. I can just see him sitting back and watching his people fall away and move further into idolatry. It breaks his heart. He feels so helpless. What can I do? There's nothing I can do. So he begins to pray and seek God. And as he prays, he notices something very odd happen. He watches the temples of Jehovah God being torn down and replaced by Baal worship. He begins to pray, and it looks like the situation actually gets worse. Let me ask you, has that ever happened to you? You begin to pray, and then all of a sudden, oh my goodness, this is getting worse now that I started praying, not better. You begin to pray and ask God for the miracle, and as soon as you do, it gets worse. This happens a lot. I cannot tell you how many times this has happened in my life. And I say this to encourage you. The knee-jerk quick reaction to that is to say, this stuff doesn't work. This is phooey, and we quit. What's the use? But Elijah didn't give up. Elijah pressed in. Elijah understood that when it comes to the things of God, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So he prays and he doesn't quit. James also says in chapter 5 and verse 16, right before he talks about Elijah, he says this. He says, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. There is power in prayer. Elijah prays. We don't know exactly for how long, but we do know that he prayed with intensity. He prays, and heaven shuts for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, he prays again, and the heavens open and pours out the rain. I'm here to tell you today, there is power in prayer. But here, yeah, amen. But here's the problem. This is something that we all know. I think if you've been following God for any time now, you've heard this before. It's just another sermon on prayer. We've heard it preached. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. But even with all of the knowledge we have, the sad truth is that I've seen in the lives of many Christians is we simply do not pray. As I got to thinking about that, I asked myself, I wonder why that is. We see in the Bible what happens when people pray. Sure, we've got to press in and we've got to keep going, not just give up. But But we see what happens. Heaven moves. But so many Christians do not pray. If I had to guess, I would guess that for many of us, it's not because we lack the time, because we take time for things that are important to us. I think if you get to the root, it's simply because most Christians, I hate to say it, simply don't believe in prayer. They don't believe it works. I'm going to say it again. Many Christians just don't believe in prayer. I believe that with everything within me. It's almost like we as Christians, we believe in God, but when it comes to prayer, we're like an atheist. Think about it. If someone was dying from cancer and you had the cure, you would do whatever you had to get that cure to them. You would move stones to get to that to them. Well, prayer is the cure to every problem, every disease, every sickness, every obstacle, but yet many Christians do not pray. The problem is we give up too fast. We throw a little prayer up to God and nothing happens. Heaven seems silent. God doesn't seem to respond, so we simply give up. We throw in the towel. This stuff doesn't work. I'll leave that to the super spiritual people. Elijah wasn't super spiritual. He was just like you and I. But when he prayed, heaven shut. Ordinary person. He didn't give up. Even though the situation looked impossible, he kept his eyes on the one that controls the rain. Just look at the results of prayer in the Bible from the people of God. Prayer divided seas. Prayer brought streams of water from a rock. Prayer opened barren wombs and gave children. Prayer quenched the flames of fire in the furnace. Prayer shut the mouths of lions. Prayer destroyed the poison of serpents. Prayer stopped the sun in the sky. Prayer summoned death from the tomb. Jonah prayed and the whale spit him out on dry ground. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Paul prayed and the prison doors were opened. The church prayed and Peter came out of jail. The thief prayed on the cross and God forgave him of his sins. There is power in prayer. If you know the account of creation, you'll know that God made the sun, God made the moon, and he made the stars. Then he made the lakes and the rivers and the ocean, then the mountains, the valleys, and the desert. He made the trees and the flowers and the grass. He made the fish and the animals. Then he made man, and he rested. And after he made man, he made woman, and since that day, nobody has rested. Just kidding. I'm going to pay for that one later. Amen. I'm just kidding, ladies. I'm just kidding. Bad joke. Bad joke. Now, after all of the everything that God had made, he made us. He made man and woman. And he made us with a special privilege that no one else would have. Fellowship with him. He would talk to Adam and Eve in the garden, walk with them in the garden. God desires to have communication with us, and that's really what prayer is all about. Prayer is simply communicating to him just like we communicate to other people, just like I'm communicating to you now. It's actually pretty simple. We've overcomplicated it. It's not holy, 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 holy God. We wouldn't talk to someone else like that. I don't go up to my wife if I want to communicate with my wife and say, Kyla, 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 how is thou this day? I wouldn't say that. And she wouldn't respond to me, holy Matt, holy Matt, holy Matt, holy Matt. Actually, that sounds kind of good. Maybe she should. Just kidding. That wouldn't happen. You would not talk to someone else like that. Communicating with God is just like I'm talking to you now. It's God never intended it to be this thing where we do vain repetitions. Jesus actually talks about that in the New Testament. He just wants to fellowship with you. Sit down on the couch, pretend he's sitting right next to you, just carry on a conversation. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you. And listen to this, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God says, if you call to me, I will answer you. Notice who has to take the first step. We do. If you call to me, then I will answer you. Not only that, but God says, I will reveal to you great and hidden things which you've not known. Let me ask you, is there something in your life you need wisdom for? Maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's financial. It doesn't matter what it is. God says, call to me. I have your answer. Call to me. I will show you the answer that you need. But listen to this, John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, many people have abused this, so let me explain this. The word abide here is translated from the Greek word meno, which means to continue to be present. Continue to be present. That means we don't treat God like a weekend God. That means we don't just show up on Sunday and that's our God fix for the week, and we go home and we pretend like he's not in our life the rest of the week. We don't treat him like a weekend God. We walk with him daily. We communicate with him daily. And the more we hang out with someone and the more we communicate with them, the closer we get to that person. Think of your personal relationships. We begin to learn the heart of that person. The longer I've hung out with my wife, the more I've learned her heart. I would never know her heart if I never hung out with her. It's the same is true with God. So Jesus tells us that if we abide in him, if we continue to be present with him, we can ask whatever we want and it will be done. But abiding comes first. Because I'm going to tell you, if we abide in God, we get to the point where we know his heart. So then when we pray, we're not praying stuff out of selfish desires. We're praying his heart. We're praying things that are close to God. That's why when Elijah prays, the nation had slipped into idolatry. The nation was slipped away. Obviously, idolatry. God wants no part of idolatry. Elijah prays. He knows the heart of God. He knows that the people of God are slipping away. And so he says, let's put that fake God Baal to the test. Let's shut the heavens for 3.5 years. God says, okay. Rain. Hold back. Jesus tells us that if we abide in him, we continue to be present. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done. We as a people need to learn the secret of Elijah. We need to learn to fellowship with him. We need to learn to abide. We need to find a spot throughout the week where we can get alone with him. Still a practice today, but I remember when my kids were little, the only time I'd have is real early in the morning because it was game on when they got up. And so got up real early in the morning, usually up between 4 and 4:30, because I know how important this is right here. So find your spot. For me in Phoenix, it was a big rock on the side of the mountain where I'd go and get alone with God. Here in Green Bay, it's actually right here in front of this stage. Right here in this spot, I've knelt many times and I've just poured my heart out to God. And at this spot right here, I've received many answers from him. It's usually quiet, no one else here throughout the week. It's usually dark in here. No one even knows I'm here. I just come and kneel right here. That's my spot, so you stay off of it. I'll kick you off if I see you up here. But find a spot, wherever that might be. There's an old hymn that I just love. It goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God cares so much for you. He loves you more than you'll ever understand, and he just wants you to talk to him. Just talk to him. The story of a little girl who kept saying that she had a secret. And finally she drew a picture and she handed it to her mother. Her mother opened it up and seen that the little girl had drew a picture of a person. And so she says, well, who is this? That a little girl replies, well, that's a picture of God. The mother says, oh, honey. She goes, no one knows what God looks like. And the little girl says, well, they will now. It's the same thing. God has drawn a picture to us through his word. It's a picture of what happens when we as a people abide in him. just for a moment, I want you to think of what would happen if we as a church learned to fellowship with God like Elijah did. I'm going to tell you, we haven't even begun to see what God would do. We can change a city, but it will not happen without prayer, because it will not happen without God. Every great revival can be attached to one thing, and that's when the people got on their face before Almighty God and they begin to pray. We are dependent on Him for everything. And I know so many people that walk through life in such defeat, such agony, such turmoil. And all the while He says, if you come to Me, I will answer you. If you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with fear over finances, tell Him. He already knows. If there's a sin, an addiction you can't seem to break, tell Him. God's not going to be in heaven and say, oh my goodness, I had no idea. He knows. Confess it to Him. Ask for strength to break it. If you call to Me, I will answer you. Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank You for this message today. I know it's a very simple, elementary message, but it's so important. This is the one of the foundational pieces, God. But yet, God, I know that even myself in my own life, this is something that I've struggled with personally. But God, I know the power behind prayer. And I know, God, usually when you see God move in someone's life, it's because they've spent time on their knees and they know Your heart. So God, I just pray for this congregation. I believe, Lord, I believe that You've given a vision to this church, for this community. I believe, God, we're going to see it come to pass, but it'll never come to pass without You. Let us be men and women of prayer. Let us see this city change for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.